pretty long there, and it's a little different down there than what I'm used to city-wise and everything. He's got one of the most diverse congregations I've ever preached to, and each night they brought about 30 or 40 men from the rescue mission that they also run down there, and just a lot of different men in there, some of them down on their luck, some of them with drug issues and situations like that. And Brother Brown came to me one night after I preached, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "them old boys from the rescue mission like you." I said, "They do." He said, "Yeah." He said, "I talked to one of the brothers over there," and he said, "Hey, Doc, where'd you find that old boy at? Praise God." Well, he said, "I found him up in the mountains of Tennessee." But anyway, I appreciate the Lord. It's good to see Brother Darren and his son. What a heritage. I appreciate a family with a heritage like Brother Walter Pass. And that is a testimony not only to Brother Roy, but it's a testimony to God's faithfulness as well. And I appreciate that. I've preached for Brother Darren I don't know how many years in a row now, but I appreciate him, and he's preached for me, and been a great blessing. I thank the Lord for men like this in the ministry that I consider friends. And in these days, it's something we need more of. We need some more men of God that's in the same trenches, because the battles are real in these days. As a matter of fact, the battles are more fierce than I have ever witnessed. On a weekly basis, I'm either talking with a preacher from somewhere, or somebody's contacted me. I got a contact this week of a dear sister that's a secretary to a tremendous preacher who's in a real fiery trial right now, and just asking me to pray for them, and wanted to know if I would give him a word of encouragement, and I tried to do that. And so hold up the hands of God's men in these days, because the battles are raging. But this thing's about over. We're not going to have to do it too much longer. This thing's just about over. And I'm thankful for that. I appreciate it. Thank you for your kindness this week. All of you have been so kind to me. And I appreciate the Lord. I'm going to try to sing one. Somebody requested that I do this song. And I'll try to do one for you tonight. And I wrote this song a few years ago. And I'll tell you the story. When I hear a song, I like to hear the songwriter tell what prompted them to write the song. And this one's got a story behind it. I wrote this song, and a few years ago, the Inspirations Quartet recorded this song, a song called God's Word Will Stand. And what prompted me to write this song was, in our little town of Mountain City, just a few years ago, there was a gentleman that had moved into our area, and he didn't like the fact that we had the Ten Commandments hanging in the courthouse, on the courthouse wall. So he began a process of trying to fight against that to try to get them to take it down. And, of course, all of our community was for the Ten Commandments being there. All of our county leadership was for them being there. But this one man, one voice, started rising up, and, of course, we went through that process, and in order to appease, in order to keep them, by the way, they're still hanging in the courthouse. In order to appease him, we had to let him put up a plaque basically saying that whatever that said wasn't true, and that our nation wasn't founded on those principles. And it's an unsightly thing, but they let him hang it there. I said, "Yeah, let him hang it there. That's all right." He thought he was doing something fighting against God's word. But I was prompted to write that song. I thought about this man in a little town in the hills of Tennessee. He rose up against God's word, and he thought he won a victory because he was able to put up a little plaque of his lies right beside of the Ten Commandments plaque. And he thought he won a victory. But God says, "I'm going to show you what I can do now. There's a little old preacher up here. I'm going to put it on his heart to write a song. And you fought against God's word, but I'm going to give him a song that's going to become an anthem all across the nation in Southern gospel music." And this song ended up being sung on the Capitol steps in Raleigh when they had the 10,000 member rally down there, they sang, matter of fact, the Inspiration sang it down there, and this song was sang there. You can turn on satellite radio on occasion. I'll be driving down the road with Enlighten on, and all of a sudden there will come my song on satellite radio, beaming all across. Anybody can pick up satellite. I mean, you think about that. And it started with a fellow thought he was going to fight against God and God's word. And God said, I'm going to show you what I can do. Put up your little plaque. But I'm going to send something across the nation that's going to give God's people encouragement that God's word can still stand. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't listen to the way I sing it. The Inspiration to do it a whole lot better than I do. Praise the Lord. But I don't have to have a bus to do it. So praise God. I'm going to do it. Praise God. And you listen to the words, not how I sing it, but it's just, I'm glad that God's word will stand. And I hope it'll bless your heart tonight. Let's try to sing it. What has happened to a nation that used to fear the Lord, to a people whose foundation was built upon God's word? We've allowed the world's opinion to chart a different way, but it's time the Church of Jesus Christ should boldly stand and say, God's word will stand against the raging tide of those who criticize and work their evil plans. God's word will stand against the gates of hell with power to prevail in the hearts of men. God's word will stand. They can take it from the courthouse walls, remove it from the schools, teach our children that we're animals, speak against the golden rule, try and hide our Christian heritage from the public eye, but they'll never overcome God's word, no matter how they try. God's word will stand against the raging tide of those who criticize and work their evil plans. God's word will stand against the gates of hell with power to prevail in the hearts of men. God's word will stand. It is forever settled to evermore endure. It's the only way a sinner's heart can ever be made pure. God's word will stand against the raging tide of those who criticize and work their evil plans. God's word will stand against the gates of hell with power to prevail in the hearts of men. God's word will stand. God's word will stand. God's word will stand. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm glad it will. Praise God, it's forever settled, and I'm glad it will stand. Hallelujah to His name. I trust that was a blessing to you tonight. Psalm chapter 34 for the thought tonight, and I'm going to give you a quick thought. Trust I can be a blessing to you from the Word of God. Psalm chapter number 34. If you're able to stand, let's stand tonight as we read God's Word. Psalm chapter 34. The psalmist David is writing here. And David was a man that experienced a lot of things in his life. David knew what it was to have the blessings of God upon his life. The Bible declared him a man after God's own heart. David also knew what it was to have battles in life. He started out his life, the first picture we see really of David is when he's fighting a giant by the name of Goliath. And David fought giants his entire life. And here we find that David also was a man not only knew battles and blessings, but he knew what it was to have burdens. David knew some troubles in his life. David had some shortcomings, some failings, and brought brokenness to David's life. And David writing here in verse number 4 of chapter 34, he said this, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." Verse 15, please. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Father, we thank you for your reading tonight of your word. And Lord, I pray that tonight you'd help us for just a few moments in this place, God, that we might bring a message that would speak to the very need of someone's heart here tonight. Lord, you know the varying issues that this congregation is facing. Lord, the individual lives, the struggles that they may be facing, the difficulties, maybe even the trials that they may be in. And Lord, I pray that tonight you'd help us through your word. God, your word is powerful. Your word will give us strength. It will give us encouragement. And Lord, I pray that tonight you would do that through this blessed book. And Father, we're going to give you praise, honor, and glory for all you do. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray and we ask it. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated tonight. David, in his writing here, he addresses many things that affect all of us at some point in the human condition. When you think about David in his writing and the verses that I've read tonight, you find that David is talking in verse number 6 about, he said, "This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Well, all of us are going to know what troubles are in this life. If you live long enough, you don't have to go looking for trouble, it'll find you. And so all of us will experience troubles in life. David, even up there in verse number 4, I believe it is, he said, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears." I mean, it's one thing to have troubles, but then sometimes you just have fears about things. I don't know what your fear may be tonight, but all of us have fears that come. We know that that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I'm thankful we can hide that verse in our heart so that when fears come, we know they're not coming from God, but they're coming from the enemy. But David is talking about his troubles. He's talking about his fears. He's talking about the fact he's cried. He said, "This poor man cried." There's going to be a lot of days where you'll shed tears in this life. I tell everybody that take every opportunity you can to laugh, because there are going to be plenty of days you won't find anything to laugh about. There will be days your heart will be broken into a million pieces, and it seems like the tears won't stop. But I'm glad that in the midst of all that, David had a place he could go to. He began to talk about his prayer being heard in verse 4 through 6. He said, "I sought the Lord." He said, "And he heard me." He said, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him." He comes down in verse 15. He says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." Verse 17, he said, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth." You know, one of the greatest tools the enemy uses against God's people is trying to make you think that when you pray, nobody's listening. And how many times have all of us felt as though our prayers were not being heard? And yet David gives verse after verse here in the Word of God that declares that when the righteous cry,
that the Lord hears him. And I'm glad that he does tonight. But I really want to get to verse number 19 for the thought for the message tonight. And David said this, and I'll be honest with you, I wish in my flesh, I wish this verse didn't read like it does. But it does, and the Holy Ghost wrote it that way because it's truth. He said in verse number 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, if I'd have been writing that, I'd have wrote it, many are the afflictions of the wicked. That'd have been the way I'd have done it because I feel like they probably deserve afflictions. But he said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, the best people on the planet, the people that have been saved by the grace of God, that are doing their best to serve God. He said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. You think about that. This world can't figure out religion or what they think is religion because they say, well, you say you have a hope in this life and yet you have troubles just like everybody else does. Yeah, but they forgot one thing. There's another part to this verse. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You see, we have the same troubles that people in the world have. We have the same situation. Christians get sick just like sinners do that don't know the Lord. Tragedies happen to good families. Many times things happen that causes brokenness in our lives. But yet the difference with the child of God is that we do not go through those things alone. Hallelujah. There's one that's there that's delivering us in the midst of all of our afflictions and in the midst of all of our trials. I'm glad there's a God that's there to help us in the midst of our struggles. I began to think about that. I was studying one day on afflictions, and I like to read writers of days gone by, and I ran up on a quote by an old preacher from the 1600s. He was a Scottish Presbyterian preacher by the name of Samuel Rutherford. And Rutherford is writing. As a matter of fact, some of his quotes, they're so deep. His writing, I was reading where Charles Spurgeon said this about Rutherford's writings. He said, Rutherford's writings are the closest thing to inspiration in human writings, is what he said. That's pretty high praise from Charles Spurgeon. When Spurgeon's impressed with your writing, you're pretty good at writing, praise God. But he said Rutherford's writings are deep and they're powerful. And I was reading a quote that Rutherford made about afflictions, and this is what he said. He said this. He said, whenever I find myself in the cellars of affliction, I look about for the king's wine. I look for wine bottles of the promises of God and drink from them rich draughts of vitalizing grace. Rutherford compared his trials and his affliction to being in a cellar. He said, whenever I find myself in the cellar of affliction, he said, I just go to looking around for the king's wine. The promises of God. And he said, from them I drink rich draughts of vitality. In other words, he said, I find something there to give me strength. I find something there to help me continue to live. He said, I find something there that revives me even in the midst of afflictions. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad we serve a God that no matter how low the valley is or how dark the day may be, I'm glad he's given us the promises of his word, hallelujah, to deliver us in all of our afflictions. I got to thinking about that. I don't know anything about making wine. I never grew up around people who drank alcohol. We never had it in our home. And I wouldn't advise you to drink it either because I don't believe God wants you to. But I got to listening one day and I got to thinking about that. I said, I've seen it on TV, you know, they'll go into these nice, big, fancy restaurants, and the waiter will bring out, he'll say, now this is a certain year wine, and this is the most expensive wine in the world, and he goes to talking about, but he don't really tell about the process that it took to create that. But I did know there was a common theme that I always heard when they were talking about making wine, and there was the phrase, the wine cellar. Well, Rutherford knew that there was a cellar. He said, I look around for the king's wine, and I got curious one day about why they put wine in a cellar. So I had to do some research. Didn't know anything about that. So I went on a website, a big winemaker in California, telling about all they do. And I don't condone what they do at all. But I got on there and they had this kind of factoid-like thing, talking about the production of their wines, that they produce some of the best wines in the world. And they began to talk about the process that they went through in creating that most expensive wine. And when I saw the process of the cellar, they told the reasons why they have to develop that wine in the cellar. I said, Lord, there's a parallel there to what God does to us in the midst of our afflictions. You say, preacher, what did they say? Well, first of all, when you're thinking about the cellar, a cellar is in a low, there's the subterranean nature of a cellar. A cellar is a low place. Matter of fact, the work that is done in a cellar is not seen by the eye of man. Matter of fact, when they go into the restaurants and they purchase that most expensive of wine that has taken many times years to produce, they're only seeing what the fruit of it was. They did not see it being developed in a place where nobody saw it being developed. Can I say to you, many times God brings us into the cellar of affliction, and it's a very lonely place there because ain't nobody else there with you. Nobody sees what you're going through. Nobody understands where you're at. But all the while, in the midst of that process, God is doing a work that He can only do in the low place of your life. Boy, when you get to the end of the way, and I'd have to be honest, if I told you tonight and I came to the end of my journey and I was honest, I would have to declare to you this. There's been a lot of high moments in my life. There's been a lot of sunshiny days. There's been a lot of mountaintop experiences, but there has been some low places. There has been some places that I wouldn't have chose to go on my own. But when I got to the end of the way, I'd have to tell you that some of the greatest work God ever did in my life in maturing me and making me what I am as a child of God was found in that low place where nobody else didn't know where I was at and nobody else couldn't see what I was going through. Yet there was a God. His eyes are upon the righteous and His ears are open unto their cry. You may feel like tonight, ain't nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody cares what I'm going through. I got news for you. There's one tonight that cares. He loves you. He knows where you're at. Hallelujah to His name. You may be in a low place, but hallelujah, I'm glad there's a God that's there with you. Amen. He said He'd go with you all the way, even to the end of the world. So the cellar, there's the subterranean nature of the cellar. Then number two, there's the strategy of the cellar. I did not know some of these things about making wine, but they said the wine cellar is a dark place. Matter of fact, I didn't know this, but they said if the wine has to be kept in the dark because light can negatively affect the color of it and the outcome and can even affect the taste of it if light hits it while it's being developed. So in order for it to be the best product, it has to be kept in a dark place a long time. Oh, I'm going to tell you something right now. There's days when the dark times come. I mean, it's one thing to be in a low place. Buddy, when you're down there and you're in the dark too, and you don't feel like the sun will ever shine again, I'm glad, though, in the midst of the darkest days of your life, He's a faithful friend that'll be there with you. In the midst of the darkness, hallelujah, I'm glad He's given us His light. Hallelujah. I've told this illustration down through the years so many times. I'd been in a meeting and I'd come home one night. This has been several years ago now. I was in a meeting. I come home and I was winding down, getting ready to go to bed. My family had already went to bed that night. And I was sitting there in the house. I finally felt like I could probably go to sleep. So I said, I'm going to go flip off the lights and go get in the bed. And I turned the light off in the living room and I was walking down the hallway in the dark to our bedroom where my wife and I sleep. She was already asleep and I was flipping off the lights and I was walking in the dark down the hallway headed to the bedroom, and all of a sudden there was a flash of light in front of my face. And I thought, man, am I seeing things? What was that? And all of a sudden it did it again, and I recognized a little old lightning bug had gotten the house. And I saw that little old lightning bug and his flash, flash, flash. Man, I got to watching that little fella and I got the biggest blessing. I said, you know, he's in the same darkness I'm in, but it ain't bothering him near as bad as it is me, because he's got the ability to create his own light. I said, here I am stumbling down the hall in the dark, but that little old bug, flash, he's creating his own light. And then I got another blessing when I thought, yeah, he's actually got light in him. And then about that time, the Holy Ghost got in the conversation and said, yeah, and you do too. Amen. Hey, man, boy, I'll tell you one thing right now. You say, preacher, he's brought me into a dark place. Preacher, I don't think I'm going to make it. I got news for you. He's done put inside you what you're going to need to fight off the dark places of your life. Amen. I'm glad. That's why you can explain it like this. When you go to the hospital, some little saint of God, body racked with pain, ain't got no reason to be praising God. But yet you go there and you leave encouraged, because instead of talking about their trial and instead of talking about how much pain they're in, all they can talk about is how good God's been to them. All they can talk about is how happy they are that they're saved. Amen. I'm glad there's a God. That's that light. Flash. Flash, hallelujah. I'm glad there's a God, amen, that in the midst of the darkest days of our life, he's given us everything in us that we need to navigate this journey. Hallelujah to his name. You may be in the dark tonight, but you got Jesus. You got light in you. Hallelujah. There's the strategy of the seller. He puts you in a dark place for a while. And then there's the number three aspect of the seller. There's the not only the strategy, the subterranean nature, there's the stability of the cellar. I was reading on that website and they said this about the wine cellar. They said a wine cellar is a place where the temperature has to be kept at a constant. There can't be any fluctuation of the temperature. It can't be cool one day and warm the next day. It said if that happens, the wine will not develop like it needs to. So in order for it to be brought to be the best of wine, it has to be maintained in an atmosphere of stability. You say, but preacher, how in the world can you find stability in the cellar of affliction? How in the world, when you got troubles all around you, are you going to find stability? Oh, preacher, surely stability's found on the mountaintop. No, I got news for you. God brings us many times to places where our trials have brought us to the low place. He brings us in situations where we've reached the end of ourselves in order to show us where our real stability is. Boy, when everything's well, we trust in our ability. We trust in our finances. We trust in our talents to be able to help us in life. Boy, there's a lot of people today, they're putting confidence in their health. And they say, boy, my health's good. And I plan on doing this. And if that's you, I'm glad for you and I'm thankful for you. But I got news for you. If you live long enough, there's going to be a day when your health won't be good. There's going to be a day when you'll be at the doctor just like everybody else. Oh, but let me tell you something right now. When your health's gone, some people are putting confidence in their finances and their wealth. They say, well, I've got this nest egg and I've got a investments, and if you've got all that, I say praise God for it. But there's going to come a day that there ain't enough money going to be able to fix all of your troubles. There ain't enough money going to be able to fix it all. But I'm glad when your health's gone and your wealth's gone and everything else gone, I'm glad there, praise God, in the midst of the cellar of affliction, you'll find your stability. He's the blessed rock of ages. Hallelujah to his name. Praise his holy name. I used to know a little lady. She's in heaven now. She was a little lady that was an inspiration to me as a young preacher before I ever pastored. She was in the church I was a member of. Her name was Annie Short. She was a little lady, a little short lady. She had a fitting name, Annie Short. She was just a little short lady. She never held a position in the church. She never taught a class. She never sang in the choir. She never did anything that you think of anybody being a leader in a church. But she was one of them little saints that she would sit back there in her place. She rode the church van to church. She didn't even have the ability to get herself there to church. But she is faithful to ride that church van. They'd go pick her up. But little Annie, this is what she would do. The choir would get to singing. And the Spirit of God began to move. And if you sat next to little Annie, she wasn't real loud or boisterous or anything. But all of a sudden, you'd hear her. She'd say, whew, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. She'd wave her little hands like this right here. Just when the choir gets up, whew, praise the Lord. Whew, praise the Lord. And if you was close to her, Holy Ghost would jump all over you. I'm talking about it got me. I'd listen to her. And I said, Lord, I don't know what all she's got, but would you let me have just a little bit of that? Because she'd praise. And God called me to preach. Sent me out from the church, and I'd lost contact with. I hadn't seen Annie, and it'd been 10 years, and I'd heard she was up in years. I'd heard they'd had to put her in a nursing home in Bristol, Virginia. I didn't even know if she was still alive because I didn't ever see any of her family or anything. And I just got out of my own work, and really had lost contact, and so I didn't even know where she was at. We had went to the nursing home there in Mountain City. Our church goes there and sings for the residents, and we do a little ministry there with them. And it was on a Tuesday night that we'd went there, and we'd finished up that night singing for the residents that they brought in and everything. And we were leaving that night, and I turned the corner. I was walking, getting ready. Me and my wife were getting ready to leave, and some of our church folk. And as I turned the corner, I looked, and there was a little lady standing, holding on to a walker in the hallway, just staring off into the distance. And when I looked at her, she looked familiar to me. And I looked at my wife. I said, that looks like Annie Short. It had been 10 years since I'd seen her. I didn't even know if she was still alive. And I thought, well, I'm mistaken. I said, didn't they move her to Bristol? Isn't she living in Bristol? And my wife said, well, that's the last account I had. She was in Bristol. I said, I'm going to go down there and see if that's her. So I walked down there, and this little lady's standing there holding on to a walker, just staring off into space. And I got down where I could look at her, and I looked at her. I said, Annie, is that you? And there wasn't any expression on her face. She didn't make any indication that she knew me or anything. She just stood there and looked at me. And I thought, well, maybe she can't hear good. So I said, Annie, it's Preacher Fletcher. Do you remember me? And she just stared, the blank stare, just like there wasn't nobody home. Just standing there holding on that walker. And I thought, I've made a mistake. This is not Annie. It's a lady that looks like her. And I thought, I've made a mistake. I started to walk off. And when I did, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, don't ask her if she knows you. Ask her if she knows Jesus. And I walked back over there to where she's standing. And I leaned down and I looked in her eye and I said, Annie, do you love Jesus? And about that time, I saw a twinkle in her eye. And them little hands come up off of that walker. I later found out she had had a stroke and couldn't talk. But I stood there and I thought about that. I said, she's not riding the church van to church now. She's not sitting in the pew listening to the choir sing. Every situation and circumstance of her life has turned upside down, and her stability, though, is still there. You see, praise God, I'm glad that when you get truly born again, It'll do at the church house. It'll do at the nursing home. It'll do by the hospital bed. It'll do at a graveside. Hallelujah. I'm glad. Praise God. He is our stability tonight. He is our rock. Hallelujah. He's the one that we lean on tonight. There's the subterranean nature, the low place. There's the strategy, the darkness. There's the stability. When everything else fails, there he is. And then there's another aspect of the cellar that I did not know about. There's the silence of the cellar. I had no idea about this, but this is what this website said. They said the wine cellar has to be a place where there are no noises. Nothing to make noise. Has to be completely silent in a wine cellar. I thought, why in the world does it have to be silent in a wine cellar? And they explained it. When vibrations that create sound in our ear go through the air, that's vibrations. Hits our eardrum and we hear sound because of the vibrations. They said if there's something creating noise, those vibrations would agitate the wine in the bottles and it would stir up bitter sediments in the wine. If there's a noise in there, there's a fan running, it would cause the wine to have a negative flavor when it got to the end of production. So in other words, in order for it to be the sweetest of wines, it has to be kept not only in a low place, it has to be kept in the dark, but it has to be kept where there ain't no noise, ain't no sound, total silence. Do you realize the hardest place you'll ever come to in your Christian life is when you talk to God and he don't talk back? Every one of us are going to be there at some point. There's going to be days we're going to pray and we're going to ask God to do something for us and there'll be no answer come back. I had such an experience in my own life. I had something I prayed for 2 years. Something that weighed my heart down for 2 years. Brokenhearted over a situation I couldn't fix. I couldn't change it. People I loved that I could not fix it. For 2 years, I begged God, God, fix it. God, take care of it. Handle it, God. And for 2 years, all I got was silence. And I'll be honest with you, I was preaching meetings every week of my life somewhere. And one day, I was out in my place of prayer, and I said, God. And I talked to him like he's my friend, because he is. I said, God, I don't understand. I've been asking you for something and I've not been asking you selfishly. I've not been asking you to consume it upon my own lust, but I said this is something that would be good to help people I love and you haven't done anything. I said, God, I don't understand. I'm wearing myself out. I'm running every week of my life trying to tell people about you and try to help people. And I said, and all the while I've carried this burden and I've carried it and God, you ain't done one thing about it. It was like the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, well, you're right. I haven't answered your prayer that you've been praying in the way you've prayed it. But then he said, but you're badly mistaken if you think I haven't done anything for the last 2 years. And then I said, what in the world have you done, God? I ain't seen nothing you've done. It's like he said, boy, if you'll turn around, look over your shoulder, and in your mind's eye, look back through the last 2 years of your life, the hardest days you've ever walked on this planet, it's been my grace that's carried you every step of the way. I said, God, you're right. I'm sorry. You have. You didn't answer my prayer, but you have carried me every step of the way. Hallelujah to his name. Yeah. I went back to the house and I penned the words to a song. There are many days that I have prayed through my trials here, waiting for an answer. hoping through my tears. And in my disappointment, Lord, I could not see your face. I couldn't thank you for the answer, but Lord, I'll thank you for the grace. I'll thank you for the grace you give just to go another mile. I'll thank you for the strength I feel as I face this bitter trial. And though this valley seems so long that I'll never leave this place, when I can't thank you for the answer, Lord, I'll thank you for the grace. Great depths of love we cannot know while on the mountain tops. You see, it's in the struggles of our days we learn to trust in God. And through all my many heartaches here, as I run my earthly race, when I can't thank him for the answer, I'll thank him for the grace. I'm glad today that there's a God. He may have been silent. You may have been begging him for something. But I'm going to tell you what you can thank him for tonight is the grace that he's given you to bear every trouble, every trial, every heartache. Hallelujah to his name. Oh, yes, there is the silence of the cellar. And then finally, there is this aspect, the sheltering of the cellar. I did not know this about wine production, but they said that a wine cellar has to be a place where there's no odors in there, no smells of any kind that's strong. And the reason for that, they said that they put the wine in the bottle, they put a cork in it, and that cork allows the wine to breathe. So if you put wine bottles in a cellar and you place just a small bag of onions in the same cellar, they said eventually the wine would take on the flavor of onions because it would breathe in that aroma through the cork. I said that's exactly what the devil wants to do to all of us in the midst of our afflictions and trials. He wants to put a flavor on you that you'll carry on the other side that God never intended for you. Sometimes when you find yourself in a broken situation, the devil says, now this is going to define you for the rest of your life. You'll never rise above it. You'll never get past it. And you're going to carry this flavor on your life the rest of your life. But I got news for you. God is able to shelter us even in our times of affliction. God is able to shelter us. Hallelujah. I got news for you. You may be here broken tonight. You may be in an affliction tonight. But I'm glad God will help you coming out on the other side smelling like the rose of Sharon. Hallelujah to his name. Aren't you glad for a God that helps us in the cellars of affliction? Well, Rutherford said this. He said, whenever I find myself in the cellar of affliction, I just go looking around for the king's wine. On them TV programs, I've seen them. They got names for those wine. The waiter will say that he'll call the name of it. I can imagine old Rutherford, and he said, over there, there's a bottle. Let me see what this says. Let me see what the name of this one is. And he picks it up, and he says, believe it, I can take a drink of that. If thou canst believe. Sounds like I'd like to have a little bit of taste of that. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I can imagine. He goes over here and he said, right here's one. What's this one? Oh, he said, I believe this would be a good flavor right here. Sufficient grace. Praise God. All of a sudden, he said, there's a bottle. Let me see what that is. And he grabs it. And he says, somebody get a glass. Fullness of joy. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm glad there's a God that's able to help us tonight. I'm glad when you find yourself in the cellars of affliction, he's a God that delivereth him out of them all. Father, thank you for what you've done for us tonight. I pray, God, you take the message now to the hearts of this people. God, speak to the very need of this hour. Lord, for that one that may be here, Lord, they've been in a place, Lord, that nobody even knows where they're at. God, somebody that's here in a low place. Somebody here, Lord, that may have been in that time of silence where it seems like, God, you're not answering. You're not doing what they've asked you to do. God, I pray, would you help them tonight to realize, God, that you're developing them. God, you're helping them. And you're still on the scene. God, you are hearing their cries. Father, I beg you tonight to meet every need according to your mercy and grace. As we stand with our heads bowed, as the sister comes to get us some music.